This is a it's a good week to be a family here. I appreciated Alex, your exhortations to praise the Lord. Give him praise and credit and good. I'm looking forward to sharing our message. So we're in 2 Corinthians 8. You can turn to 2 Corinthians 8. Anyone know the topic of 2 Corinthians 8? That's okay. Money. Money. And it's really interesting to talk about money. Let me tell you something that happened to me within a couple months. I was standing around after a service we had done, and someone I hadn't seen before came up to me. And they said, thank you, this was wonderful, I enjoyed the service, and people can say things like that. And then they continued to tell me that they had visited a different church, and that at that church, they had talked about money the first time they came. And so, because they talked about money for the first time he came, he never went back. And I didn't know what to say. I wasn't there. I certainly know that in the hearts of people there can be greed. I certainly know in the hearts of Christians there can be greed. And yet, I thought, well, you might come to my church and we might talk about money. And it might even be the first time you come. Because Jesus talked about money, it seemed like he thought his biggest rival for the hearts of men were financial things. And so to follow Jesus and to speak to people who are in this world where there are things in our hearts that are rivaling Jesus, we have to talk about money. And so we walk through 2 Corinthians, and Paul spends two chapters on it, and so we're going to spend two chapters on. And I made a decision. And I don't know if this is a good decision. I don't know if you like this decision. But I don't have an application. I don't have an ask. What I mean by this is at the end of this message, I'm not going to say, hey, we have some special fund. Oh, Leonie. And those, but that would seem appropriate. You give a message and then you have an application. But what I want you to do is I want you to be able to listen to this message without your guard up. I don't know if you're like me, but I can sit in a message and I can go, where's he going with this? What's he going to ask? And I stay protected. And I'm just letting you know on the front end, no ask. The application for you will be later, or it can be now. I just want you to hear some truth from the book of Paul. There's no special plan that this is well-timed in this portion and this week in our church because there's something coming and we need to fund it. None of that. We're at 2 Corinthians 8 because we happen to be in 2 Corinthians 8. So we didn't create anything around it, but yet, the truths here can change us. And they can be an immense blessing to us. And so with that in mind, let's pray, and then we'll read the first 15 verses of 2 Corinthians 8. Well, Lord Jesus, I thank you. Well, I should pray to you, Father. Father, I thank you for the assurance of your presence and power with us. You are with us. And we come to this mountain with angels upon angels and the redeemed and the archangels, and they're all adoring you. And we take part in adoring you. God, I thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us. Lord, we don't know all our needs. We don't understand all of what we need, but you, Spirit, do. Lord, we ask, God, that you would come teach our hearts. Teach us what we need, and that there would be people here that feel like you have a message directly for them. Lord, we recognize that only you can do that. Because you are a great and awesome and caring God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our loyal love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, and that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Okay. What's the best verse in there? They're all good, I know. Which one have you heard before? Nobody? Did anybody get a Christmas card with a verse in this section on it? Yeah. Isn't that awesome? That is an awesome verse. But what's really interesting is you get these amazing gospel verses in the New Testament, and you get them in just these really, like, practical contexts. Right? So in Philippians 2, you've got Jesus, you know, taking the form of a servant and emptying himself and being obedient unto death. And you're like, wow. And you're like, well, what's the context? Well, humility being the secret to church unity. And you're like, yeah. And you've got this amazing verse. And you're like, what's the context? Well, he's taken up a collection of money. Whoa. And the great, awesome gospel verses we put on our Christmas cards, the contexts are really vast. You might even say this one's kind of mundane. But let me tell you what's going on here. So Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, so he's going to the Gentiles, and what he wants to have happen is a regular collection from Gentile believers to go to Jewish Christian believers who are impoverished. And we don't really know the setting of why they were impoverished or what was going on. But why does Paul want this to happen? He wants it to happen because it is a proclamation of the gospel. It is something only the gospel can do, that he's going to take Jew and Gentile and not only put them in a family, not only make them one, not only break down the hostility, he wants to show the world that the gospel has brought an embracing of Jew and Gentile, that there is care for one another because they're both partakers of the grace of Jesus Christ. And so he wants the Gentile believers to take up a regular collection to show generosity to the Jewish believers. And that's what David wants. Or David, Paul wants. And as an aside, being a partaker of the grace of Jesus breaks down all divisions, all racial divides, all hostilities. They're all overcome in the gospel. So in doing this, what Paul wants to do is he's going to expound the principles and how these Christians should think about their money in a gospel way. How to think about their money in a gospel way. And so we can learn from these principles. But I'm setting the context. This is a special, unique collection. But the principles can transform our view of money and how we use it. So this is where we're going. I got basically 2 points. First one is Paul assumes something about the Corinthians, and if he were here, he would probably assume something about us. And that assumption is going to be our first topic of conversation. Our second topic of conversation is going to be a few of the principles that Paul lays out for us to think about our money. So, here is what Paul assumes. He assumes that Jesus Christ delivers me from the bondage of money. Do you Do you ever kind of look at your life and you look at how you use money and you look at your attitude toward it and you're like, it's a little stickier than I want. Like I got some super glue on my fingers. And I go out and get a little more. And I try to figure out, how can I keep more of my money? I think I'm going to hoard it a little bit. Can you see that? Can you sense that in your heart? Because in the gospel, that super glue can be dissolved. In the gospel, we can be set free from our bondage to money. So the interesting thing is, we don't think we're in bondage. Oftentimes, we just don't think we're in bondage at all. And neither did the rich young ruler. Right, so the rich young ruler comes up to Jesus, say, what must I do to enter heaven? And Jesus says, well, keep the commandments. And he goes, well, I've kept the commandments since I was a youth. And I wonder how many of us could say the same thing. I've known lots of people that could say, I've kept the commandments since I was a youth. And Jesus says, okay, I want you to prove there's no super glue on your fingers. I want you to just give it all away. Give it all to the poor and come follow me. And it is this amazing, like, I have just been invited by Jesus himself to go follow him. And the man, the rich young ruler, went away sad. He went away sorrowful. And why did he do that? I think he realized. I'm in bondage to my money. I can't do that. And I've got this amazing privilege, and I'm going to let it go. I'm going to let this offer go. Because I can't. So the gospel, Christ himself comes to release me from all kinds of bondages. And when we think of what it releases me from, we think of the obvious ones. And yet, this bondage to money is not an obvious one, but I think we could say it's a pretty common one. You know, if you think about some of the things Jesus said, if you think about some of his parables, I think it makes it pretty clear that you can have a lot of money and be in bondage to money, or you can be poor and be in bondage to money. And it does not matter. You know, in 1 Timothy, Paul says, hey, this is a list of good character for Christian leaders. And in 1 Timothy 3:3, he says, they shouldn't be a heavy drinker. They shouldn't be violent. They shouldn't be a lover of money. It's an interesting phrase. You can be a lover of money, poor. You can be a lover of money, rich. But Jesus comes so that I can be free. I can just be free. I can be free from all that. I can be free man. I could be a free woman. And it's the power delivery. The power delivery from the things that keep the super glue on my fingers. Insecurity. Insecurity about the future. Insecurity about who I am, the money I have. It speaks to me about who I am. My identity is wrapped up in it. What would you do without your money? Some people go, I don't know if I trust God if I didn't have my money. Kind of a weird statement. You remember this Sermon on the Mount? Where Jesus goes, hey, there's something you need to learn. You need to learn your Heavenly Father cares so that you can be free of those anxieties, the anxieties about the future. Or maybe more significant thing Jesus said is he said, there was a man who found a great treasure in the field, and he sold everything he had to buy that field in order that he might have that treasure. And that right there, that's the key. That's the missing piece. Because the reason there might be a lingering bondage in our hearts for Christian believers is because maybe we haven't really grasped the inestimable treasure of Jesus. Maybe we're not experiencing the pearl of great price that is Jesus for us. And that treasure is why Paul says, hey, I can do anything. And you're like, Paul, you could do anything? And people take that verse and they write it on their shoes and they think they're going to jump over big buildings. But what he's talking about very clearly in the context is he goes, I can have plenty. And what he means by I can do well when I have plenty is he means I can have all this money and it doesn't wrap around my heart. I can have all this money and I can be free with it. It doesn't entrap me because my treasure is Jesus. And then he says, but I can also be in want. I can also be in a hard place. I can also be in poverty. And I can cope because Jesus is my treasure. See, if you and I lose sight of the worth of Jesus, if we slip out of experiencing the person of Jesus, you know what we do? We start to grab little substitutes, little luxuries of life for the spiritual loss. There's spiritual loss in my life, and then what starts to grow is a need for security in my bank account. Or maybe we haven't experienced Jesus like that yet at all. Paul is assuming these truths are working in the Corinthians. He's assuming this is happening in the Corinthians because what we went over last week is they've repented. They had godly sorrow, and there was a repentance, and there was a life, and there was a spiritual life in them. And so he believes and assumes there is a treasuring of Jesus Christ in their hearts. And it allows him to make this ask. So he has an example here in the first seven verses, and it's of the Macedonians. So the Macedonians are the region of Macedonia was like Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. And he's using them as an example for the Corinthians. He wants the Corinthians to copy the Macedonians. So he tells them they've been given grace from Jesus and you should excel in grace. And the idea is just like the Macedonians. Okay. I want you to pull out the first seven verses. Okay? Look at them. Tell me what you notice. Tell me what's amazing. Tell me something about the first seven verses. Let's all take a look. Yeah, if you didn't hear, Scott said someone going beyond their means. Yeah, going beyond what you have, I guess. Grace. What do you mean, grace?
The grace of God that has been given among the churches. And then it starts, and at the end it says, see that you excel in this act of grace also.
I agree. That's amazing. Yep.
Teamwork, when they did it, that it's first to the Lord and then to the will of God. Then by the will of God to us.
Yeah, the right order. Anything else you see in there?
The pairing of abundance of joy and extreme poverty is those things two together, overflowing, equals generosity. Abundance of joy plus extreme poverty equals generosity.
I don't know if I quite do what you did, but yes, joy and affliction is amazing. Tears and affliction is more normal. Maybe there were tears and joy. I'm not sure. I'm going to share 4 points here. I think you got three of them. Any last ones you want to get them all? Well, I want to turn to John Piper's thoughts in this section. I think in these few verses, he does a very good job of thinking through them, and he's on the line of everything you guys have said. But he does it in this, asking this question. So in 1 Corinthians 13, someone gives away all they have, but it's nothing. Right? It's a resounding gong. It's a clanging cymbal. So why, when the Macedonians give away all they have, and now we're encouraging the Corinthians again to be generous, is it going to be love? I mean, it mentions right in here, this is care. So, 4 points. Number one. Verse 1, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches. So this is Jason's point, that God did this. Here's the point. God did this in the Macedonians. God did it. So if you go down to 8, verse 16, flip the page if you're in the House Bible. But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. So what's that saying? It's saying, Titus, God put into Titus a willingness and a desire to go on his own. I didn't even have to ask. He was so willing to go. So God did something in the heart of Titus. And that's what Paul's saying about the Macedonians. God did something in the heart of the Macedonians. Because it's a work of God. It's a work of grace. Second. Verse 2. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty. You can just stop there. So just like Annalise said, we have poverty and we have joy. So Did that joy come from they got a bunch of finances? Like I won the lottery joy? No. Did it come from everything's going pretty good in my life? No, because they're in an affliction. So their joy here has to be in God. That's what Paul's talking about. They have joy because they have experienced grace from God. They've experienced Jesus. All right, number three. The second half of verse 2. Their extreme poverty, joy and their extreme poverty, have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Their joy, it seems to be their joy is the thing that overflowed. So here's what's crazy. So there's an overflow of giving horizontally, of love horizontally to these other believers that need it. And that overflow horizontally is because of a vertical relationship, and that is what overflowed to the horizontal. Maybe I'll say that again. The grace of God made them so happy that they had to care for others. That's what the end of verse 2 is saying. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy in extreme poverty have overflowed in generosity. And fourth, exactly what Ethan said. They begged for the opportunity to be part of this. They begged for it. They wanted it. Or I could say it this way. It was their joy. They got joy from God. And then they got joy from giving. They loved doing this. Couple thoughts. This is how the gospel can work in us. This is how Jesus can affect our lives. And sometimes we give with a should. Sometimes we give with a, well, this is my duty. But when we do that, this is what I wrote. We miss the experience of the design of the gospel. We miss the experience of the design of the gospel. That I receive grace from God and it changes me so much. I want to give. I get joy and then I give and I get more joy. Or if you want to say it John Pipery, you'd say, I get satisfaction from God, and I give even more satisfaction when I give. That's what the gospel can do within us. So when Paul says, I want you to give like the Macedonians, he is assuming this love of God, this joy because of who God is, this grace that they're receiving is already in their hearts. That there's somehow there is part of them that already wants to give. And Paul is just calling it out. So, what are the principles What are the principles he does say? So there's an assumption, and that's the kind of assumption. That's the example of the Macedonians. Now, we have to remember when we read this that Paul is not a financial planner. He doesn't know anything about 401ks. He doesn't know anything about the stock market. Nothing about insurance. But he knew the wisdom of God, and he knew how the gospel works. And so there are things that are scattered among the New Testament, and you can just pick them out about how the gospel works. Like one thing, before we get to what he says right here in 2 Corinthians 8, he says, hey, parents should save, or parents should give to their kids. Parents shouldn't expect or assume that kids will give to them. Or he talks about using money as a compassion. You have compassion and your money flows with your compassion. It's a compassionate use of money. Or in other places he talks about contentment. He says, hey, if we have food and shelter, we'll be content with that. Which sometimes people say that, but that's quite the test. You know, I try to read a chapter of Proverbs every day because there's 31 chapters. Roughly 31 days in a month. Today is the 30th. I don't know who read Proverbs today, but the leech says, give, give. The leech says more, more. And as long as we have a leech in our head or our heart, we're not going to be content. That part in us, this is, I need to have more. So what are the principles that are here in this passage? Well, number one, I find it interesting there's no law. Paul doesn't lay down any specifics. He doesn't say, hey, this much money. He doesn't say, hey, this percentage. He doesn't say any of that. Number two, he does talk about the spirit of it a lot. Give out of free will, readiness to give, a zeal of giving, a willing gift. He talks about the Spirit a lot. No law, but the Spirit is important to Paul. It might be that the Macedonians maybe are more of a, not just a example of being sacrificial, but he is highlighting them because of their example of their willingness, their example of their wanting to, as much as their sacrificial willingness. So the spirit of it. And number three, he says this, according to their means. Well, that's real interesting, because that's kind of like the Old Testament a little bit. If you had more money, you gave more money. You had less, you gave less. Just, that's the, so he, it's the principle he's, setting down. So there's no law. But what there is 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Let's read it again. This is what their giving is supposed to respond to. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Rich. Jesus emptied himself, and that we are rich out of his impoverishment. That's what he wants them to respond to as they give. And I tried to think about what's the principle here that would work into our life. And I think the principle here is sacrifice. Maybe that's the one word. If I were to use a word. And I think that's going to be a little different for each of us. If we take the word sacrifice. So Jesus sacrificed for us, and that our response to Jesus is sacrifice. So when I think about, you know, when I think about the application here to my life a little bit. So Paul is offering before these people, I'm going to take up a collection for a gospel thing. The gospel will be proclaimed because of your care for these other believers. This is a good gospel work. And so when I think about giving money for care for other believers, or I think about giving money for gospel-oriented things outside of these church walls, I think, oh, okay, Paul is laying down a principle that part of the response is from Jesus' sacrifice. So what would that mean? Well, instead of buying the new golf clubs, you keep the old ones. Or maybe you don't buy the BMW. You buy something less. They're intentional decisions of sacrifice. If I'm going to follow Jesus and I'm going to live for him, the cross is going to be over my life. I'm going to pick it up and it's here. It's in my life. And following Jesus will mean sacrifice, because we're following someone who sacrificed his life, and so our life matches. And there's lots of ways Jesus sacrificed, and there's lots of ways we can sacrifice. But one of those ways, as we respond to all that Christ has done, is giving. And I know this is at work in our church. I know it's at work. I was really humbled and blown away. Money we raised for the Afghans. At Christmas, at a time everyone's spending money on their own family. Gospel is at work among us. And it leads to being free. It takes out the super glue. But when we're presented with those things, or when we're responding to Jesus somehow, the question might be this: what would be a sacrifice for me to make for the cause of the gospel in response to the sacrifice that lies at the very heart of the gospel? I want to make a sacrifice for the cause of the gospel, because Jesus sacrificed, and that is the gospel. You know, I think about making sacrifices, and really, I kind of start thinking about, well, is Jesus going to provide? And it's interesting is God doesn't give us the assurance that he's going to provide very often on the front end of the sacrifice. Gives it to us on the back end. Which I think means I can only know that assurance that Jesus is going to provide and be true to His promises, I only learn that experience by trusting in those promises. Guys, ever heard the song, Take My Life, the old hymn? Nobody? Yeah? Okay, good. There was a student conference. And I wasn't there. I just heard about it. And the idea was they were instructing the students that they would sing or chant a line of the song, and they were to go, yes, yes. And they were getting excited. Take my life and let it be consecrated to Thee. Yes, yes. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Yes, yes. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Yes, yes. Take my voice and take my lips and let them be filled with messages. Yes, yes. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. And it was silent. Awkward. But it's a test, isn't it? The financial part is a test. It is a real fruit of my relationship with God. And in one sense, it is a thing that I can hold on to that is in direct competition to the fruit of the gospel, the joy of the gospel in our lives. And like Paul, because I know the gospel is in this room, I want to call it out. Call it out. Don't let the super glue win. You know, the American church. When will the American church be converted? When they really experience Jesus and they're converted? When will we know? We'll know when they start giving. How do I know if somebody else has found a saving faith? Generosity is a good clue that they have found saving faith. When they go to their spouse and they say, honey, let's do this sacrificially for Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. It's Jesus breaking down the bondages and making us free. Let's pray. Lord, I know You are the God of generosity, God, exquisite generosity. God, and we confess, Lord, that the depths of our insecurities, the ways in which I pull in little luxuries, the ways in which we're never content, thirsting for more. God, we confess there is a little leech crying for more. Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, would You give us something different that we may be satisfied? Lord, we thank You for the satisfaction that is on Jesus and in the gospel. Lord, I praise You. I praise praise you for freedom that is in you. I thank you that you worked such amazing things in the Macedonians. Lord, work amazing things in our midst. God, to you and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.